Welcome to Change by the Word, the never-changing truth in an ever-changing world.
We're determined that we're not only going to show our kids, we're not going to pass that generational wound onto our children, we're going to tell them that we love them.
It's the never-changing truth in an ever-changing world.
Now I'm changed by the word. Your cross gives me worth. Your way is flawless, always there for us.
So this year, other than Sunday church service, how will you spend your Father's Day?
Typically, we used to spend it generationally.
Okay.
It would be my dad, me, and Joel.
Right. You know,
they're the three males in the family. But my dad has since passed and gone on to heaven. So
he's in a better place than you and me.
Just the two of us. I do have some grandsons that I'd like to see included in that day.
Absolutely.
Blaine, I remember, not to change the subject. What are you going to be doing, by the way?
Well, I usually have time with my family. They've all been asking me what I would like. I just told my wife I need a new pair of construction boots. As you know, I'm about to become very busy in the mud.
Yes.
It's a long story. We won't talk about it. But I told her I didn't need anything more.
That's what happens when you have a sure house, Blaine.
That's right. Yep. I told her I didn't need anything more than a hug and a kiss from my children and my grandchildren.
There you go.
That's all I'll ever need.
Yeah, you'll get more than that, though.
Well, by God's grace, be willing.
Yeah, that's right.
So, hey, Keene Hamilton will be giving a special message at GCCC Father's Day.
Yes. Overcoming your past.
Oh, that's a good one.
It was kind of cool how this happened. We are, I'm at Friends Needing Friends, which is our widows ministry.
Yeah.
And I heard Dr. Mildred Keys speak.
Mm.
And I'm listening to her speak. Now, she's 97.
Yeah, she's amazing.
Right? And she was marvelous.
Yes.
And I'm thinking, in fact, right there I said, Mildred, I'm going to ask if you would be our Mother's Day speaker.
Yep.
And then I would tease her, Blaine, for almost a year. I would say to her, you're going to live till you're 98, right, Mildred?
Right.
But people don't know, and she literally drives the church every Sunday, backs into her parking place.
Amen. God
Amazing
bless her.
Woman.
Yes.
Got her doctorate when she was 84 years old.
84, yeah. Never too old.
And you know, that's how God selected our Mother's Day speaker. So I'm meeting with Blaine. I'm meeting with Keene, who oversees our sermon summary team.
Right.
And we're just talking a little bit about his past, where he came from, you know, how he came out of the, in a sense, not a good place in New York. And we're just chatting, and I'm listening to his story. And I'm saying, and I said to him, you should be our Father's Day speaker. Would you be our Father's Day speaker?
And he said?
He said, well, let me pray on it.
Yeah.
So then he got back to me, and it's his story really is. Let me tell you, you listen to the story of a Keene Hamilton, you listen to the story of a Mildred Keys, both African Americans. The conditions by which they were born, the conditions they had to overcome,
right,
the situations in life, and you can make it with Christ.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so his message is overcoming your past.
Awesome.
And that's our speaker on Father's Day.
So your teaching today is entitled, The Father You've Always Had. And perhaps some people may understand that a little more after this broadcast, amen?
Yes. You know, I've played on a prison softball team now for a decade.
Yeah.
All the statistics, Blaine, tell us that those who are incarcerated either didn't have a father. If they did, that father was absentee.
Mm-hmm.
If they did have a father, they disliked their father with a passion, didn't have a working relationship with their dad.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the chart. I mean, it's almost 100%. There aren't any exceptions to that, or at least they don't show up. So I was just thinking about it. You know, typically we have somebody speak, and on this week I spoke, you know, and I opened up with some Father's Day quotes. One father is more than 100 schoolmasters. That's an English proverb. Mm. Henry Ward Beecher said the most important thing a father can do for his children is to love his mother.
Amen.
William Shakespeare said, it is a wise father that knows his own child.
Yep.
A daughter's perspective, Alice Walker said, it no longer bothers me that I may be constantly searching for father's figures.
Mm, interesting.
By this time, I have found several and dearly enjoyed knowing them all.
Nice.
Ann Sexton said, it doesn't matter who my father was. It matters who I remember he was.
Oh, that's very important.
Yes.
Yes.
So then we looked at a son's perspective. Mark Twain said this, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around.
Mm.
But when I got 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years.
Nice.
But my favorite is God's perspective.
Absolutely.
Children's children are a crown of old men.
Mm.
And the glory of children are their fathers.
Nice.
That's God's perspective.
Absolutely.
Grandchildren are the crown of an old man. But the glory of children is their dads.
Wow, I was an old man at 49.
Yeah. And I have to tell you, I remember how this came to life. We had a guy in the church that came, and I officiated his wedding. His father was the kingpin of the town in which he lived.
Mm-hmm.
They couldn't go anywhere. This man's name was known.
Mm-hmm.
He was a successful businessman. And then a lawsuit was brought against him for abusing stepchildren.
Oh, boy.
We'll call him Mr. A. Yeah. Mr. A said, in one day,
it vanished.
My dad went from like the most most intriguing man of the town, the most successful man of the town. I'm thinking of that ad, the most, you know, intriguing man in the world on TV or whatever that is that they do, to just scum.
Wow.
He said, and my dad started to drink.
Mm.
Depression. It messed our family up.
Yeah.
Mother divorced, got remarried. That divorced, just, it was awful.
Mm.
And that verse came to my mind. Fathers are the crowning glory of their children.
Yes.
And how when his father fell, it just tore the whole family apart.
Mm.
So the Lord impressed upon me to direct the men in the congregation, to direct their attention to a heavenly father who will never fail you.
That's right. Never.
Never, never, never. And I remember because I mentioned how my dad, I don't know that I ever heard the words, I love you, from my father.
Hmm.
Did he tell me that in a million different ways?
Of course he did.
Yes. Now, would I have liked to heard it and seen it? Yes. But I'd rather see it than hear it.
Absolutely.
And not see it, because then that becomes hypocritical.
Yeah.
So I remember saying, you know, like my dad, maybe he's never said to me, you know, Bruce, I love you. But I said, you know, if the washer machine broke or I needed help, my dad was there in a minute.
Mm.
Drop whatever he's doing, was there. He's told me he loved me in so many ways.
Right.
I mean, when we started this church, he put in the sound system. When the builders were here, he was here every day. And he loved my wife, but he never heard those words himself.
Hmm.
Never heard those words himself. So I determined I was going to tell Joel, I love you, till he told me, stop it.
Right. There you go.
And I had so many men come up to me, Blaine, and say, I never heard those words from my father either. I don't know if it was a generational thing.
It could be.
You know, my dad grew up in an Italian home. His father never said those words to him. He didn't say them to me, but I knew he loved me, you know? So like I'm thinking of men that were maybe 10 years younger than my dad. And they came up to me, many of them, and would say, yeah, I never heard those words from my father either. I think he loved me. Some said, I know he loved me. Then I had young generations, I mean teens and college and career and young married men say, I never had a relationship with my father. It was distant. And so this one sermon wound up being a series.
Yeah, five-part series.
Yeah, on the Father that we have.
Amen.
In God the Father.
Yes, sir.
And that he can be trusted. And he has told us he loved us, not only in words, but in action. And that's how this whole sermon series came about.
That's awesome. My dad came from Mannington, West Virginia. Two brothers went off to war, Vietnam, didn't make it back. His other four brothers, he left because they worked in the coal mines.
Right.
All four died before they were 40. So dad left for a reason, and it was a good reason. It's where I get my musicianship from. He immediately went to Nashville. He played with Roy Clark. And then he left there and went to Cramer Hill, Camden. Met my mom. Dad was 40. Mom was 20. Dad died when I was 10 years old, so I only knew him for a short period of time. I don't know that I can recall a specific point, but just looking at pictures, Pastor Bruce.
And did he die because he worked in the mines?
No, he never worked in a mine.
Oh, okay.
He bailed.
Oh.
And his two other brothers were killed in Vietnam, so he didn't enlist either. I think back in the day, if two of your family enlisted, you didn't have to.
Okay.
So, yeah, he died when I was 10, and that's where I get my musical gifts from. I don't get them from my mom. I get all my artistic gifts from my mom, but I still have my father's 1941 Gibson Arch top.
Quite a craftsman, by the way.
Well, thank you.
If anybody needs like something creatively crafted, just call Blaine. And I just want you to know he's very expensive, but his work is worth every dime he charges you.
Well, thank you. I try to do most of it for free for people.
That's not good. Then they won't value it. But anyway, God will, but they won't. Yeah. So when you say your dad bailed, did he take his life?
No, he bailed out of town. He left the family, left everything.
Oh.
He was married. I have four brothers and a sister, which I've never met.
So how'd you lose your dad?
He died. He had an aneurysm in the neck of a stroke, and I think 4 months later, he had a second one, took his life.
And took his life. He was young then.
He was 56 when he died, young. And I was 10. He'd be close to 90, 94, 95 years old today. Yeah,
but he died in his 50s. That's young.
56 is young, yes.
Yeah, especially today.
But I could tell you this. I can remember at the age of 4 years old throwing a baseball with him in the front yard at Mom's place in Mantua.
And you remember that?
Yes. And I can show you the most darling pictures in Gracie Sounds of Dad and I dressed the same. Mom and Carla dressed the same on Easter Sunday.
Wow. So the fact that you remember that with you, like I remember things with my dad, but I think pictures help keep them alive.
Yeah.
But that's pretty amazing that you remember your dad throwing ball with you at 4 years of age.
I can tell you one of the sweetest things I've ever seen between my father and my grandmother, both died at 56, a year apart. And my grandmother's meant the world to me because it's everything that she's ever passed down that she ever had in her life. I can remember back, grandmoms and moms would do almost everything with all the children, and it seemed like dad was never around, but there's a reason why. Because dads worked one, two, possibly even three jobs just to support their families.
Right.
They were the old days.
Yeah, that's right, because the woman didn't work, so the man worked two jobs or more,
right,
and she stayed at home.
Yep. I have all of his things.
Right.
Everything he ever owned. Minus his 1965 Galaxy 500, which someday when the Lord blesses me, I might put that car back together.
There you go. Hey, it's been fun chatting today.
Absolutely.
And for those of you who have not had an earthly father, or you do and you don't know who he is, or he's been absent, or maybe your father's incarcerated, alcoholic, just basically not a part of your life. There is a dad.
Mm-hmm.
was a dad who loves you, loved you enough that he gave everything he had for your soul. Yeah. And if you look to him and just say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Here I am. Here's my heart. Here's my life. Forgive me. You'll gain the best father you've ever had.
Absolutely.
Amen.
Here's our teacher, Bruce Sophia.
Go with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6, verse 14. It is page 860 in your prayer ministry's edition. That is Isaiah, a rather large book, and then Jeremiah, another large book, and then Lamentations. Jeremiah, chapter 6, verse 14. And let's read it together. May I encourage you to bring your Bibles with you. Now, here's why. You may say, well, Pastor, in the Old Testament, you know, the prophets would gather the people together and they would read from the scripture and they didn't have the written word in their hands. No, they didn't. They didn't have that honor that we have today, but you do. So if you bring the written word with you, which is your sword, then you can take notes in your Bible and you can highlight certain verses and you can scribble little things here and there, and then it's personalized to you. So I encourage you to bring your Bibles with you. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14, the first part of the verse, and let's read it together, shall we? They dressed the wound of my people. When I say we'll read it together, I realize you are reading it with me, but why don't we read it out loud together? They dressed the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Now, the Taylor Living Bible words it this way. You can't heal a wound by saying it isn't there. You can't heal a wound by saying it isn't there. Now, if you move with me two chapters to verse 11, chapter 8, verse 11, the Lord repeats the exact verse, word for word, jot and tittle, comma and comma. Now, whenever God says something to us twice, he wants our attention. More than if he said it just once. For instance, those of you who are parents, you know that if you want your child's attention, for instance, in my household, I'd say, Joel. And if Joel didn't respond, I would say, Joel Bruce. And if he didn't respond, I'd say, Joel Bruce Sophia. Three times, you see. Well, God says this twice, exact verse, word for word. He's saying this is important. Two chapters later, verse 11, this is in its entirety. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Now read with me the remainder of the verse. Peace, peace, they say. When there is no peace. Now, the Taylor Living Bible words it this way. They give useless medicine for my people's grievous wounds. I love the adjective. They give what kind of medicine? Useless medicine for my people's grievous wounds. Not just something insignificant. This is large. This is deep. This is something with which you need to do something about. For they assure them that all is well when it isn't so at all. Interesting that the Taylor should look at this same verse and in one context translate it one way. Can't heal a wound if you say it isn't there. And then the next time in its context, he's saying, you know what is happening? These prophets, these priests, they're ministering useless medicine that won't touch the wound at all in terms of its ability to heal. It's just a band-aid masking it. And as I read that, I couldn't help but think, you know what? When Solomon said, the Old Testament ecclesiastical preacher, when he said in chapter 1, verse 9 of Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun, I thought it hasn't changed. We have the same thing today. We have psychiatrists and medical doctors, and their answer to everything is simply dispersing a medicine. You know, I give you a medicine, and the medicine merely is a band-aid to the wound. It doesn't heal the wound, see? And he says, so you issue this useless medicine that only masks the real problem and say, you know, it's okay. So quick to prescribe everything but what can really do the trick. In my humble opinion, other than sexual abuse, there is not a deeper wound than the one inflicted by a father, either present or absent. As John Eldridge puts it, he says, there is no substitute for the masculine blessing. And when that blessing is absent, there are wounds which, if not treated, are passed on from generation to generation. And my observation is when it's passed from generation to generation, it only escalates. It amplifies. It becomes greater with each new generation. Somewhere along the line, it has to be stopped. And when we get back to our Ten Commandments series, in its very context, in Exodus chapter 20, when he's speaking about this, he says, and the sins of the parents visit the next generation all the way to the third and fourth generation. But it doesn't stop there. He says, but to those who love me. Look, he's already telling you what the answer is. To those who have a relationship with the Father, to those who love the Father, to the thousands, and I love he says that, to the thousands who love me, we will break that cycle. We will find not a medicine to mask the wound, but we will heal the wound. That's his promise to us. What's our text say? Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14. You can't heal a wound by saying it isn't there. So if we want healing for the wound, we have to begin by saying it is there. And I love what Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 tells us. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will hear my voice, then I will sup with him, and he will sup with me. The NIV says, look, here, I stand at the door and knock. And if you hear me, what? Calling. I love it. Do you hear what he's saying? He's just not going, anybody home? Anybody home? Nobody's home. And he walks away. No, he's knocking on the door and he's saying, is there any activity in there? Yo, Bruce, are you home? Joseph Bruce, are you home? Joseph Bruce Sophia, are you home? He stands at the door and he calls your name. And he says, if you'll let me in, that's surrender. If you won't hold on to your own pride, you won't mask this thing. And John Aldridge, they call it the poser. You know, it's like, and even men do that. I have to be honest with you. You know, I'll go into this next week in detail. But, you know, we're liable to let down when we're at the table. But the moment we left the table, we're back right to where we were. You know, nobody's going to know about this, man. Those three guys. But I know they ain't going nowhere with it. So I'm not worried about it. Surrender. Just come in. And we'll have dinner together. And guess what? I minister healing to your wound.
With today's Marriage Point, here's Pastor Dewey.
We see in Genesis 2, 23 and 24, God's definition of marriage. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave behind his father and his mother and shall cleave, that is, be yoked together like glue unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. God pulls Adam apart by his rib and then wants the two to be united. How cool is that? Marriage is leaving and cleaving. Yes, it is the union of a man and a woman. It is a man leaving his father and mother, his prior relationship and identity, and cleaving, clinging, being glued to with his wife. Not with his hands and arms alone, but his very soul, his entire being.
Marriage Point is a ministry of the Gloucester County Community Church, serving southern New Jersey and the greater Philadelphia area. For more information, call 856-582-0222 or visit gcccpray.com.